Feeling up to your full strength. Today, I've had some arm pain, so I've got my friend Carrie here, who's pinch hitting for me on guitar. So I'm very thankful to be part of the body of Christ. This song we're going to sing, it's about God being that well of refreshing for us. So sing along with me.
Is the word of the Lord your creator. I am the God who stood before the world was framed. I am the first, the last, and everything between.
Hallelujah, Jesus. You may be seated. We'd like to welcome our all of our guests here tonight. We have some connection cards available in the kiosk, and there's also a way that you can connect online with our bit.ly link there, CGC guests. If we'd like to connect with you on, we have actually a free gift that we give all of our guests, and I'm still wearing a stupid mask. I'm tired of COVID, I'm tired of masks, I'm tired of the whole thing. But it's still a real thing, and so you just got to deal with it, amen? Don't know, you know, how do you recover from that? We'll just move on. Tonight, we'd like to also encourage you to give to Calvary Gospel Church in a number of ways. We got our giving options tonight. They'll be up here on the screen. You can give online, you can give in the little clear box in the back. Or you can text to give 608-719-3883. And also just a little bit of reminders here of the things that are coming up this weekend. This Saturday, February 20th, we're having a ladies' coffee and cake. If you ladies are interested in coming, that'll be at 6 p.m. It'll be right out here in the foyer. We've been setting that up for the ladies, and it's been working out really great. And if you have any questions, you can see my wonderful wife will be here in the corner, Lindsay Simmons, wearing a striped shirt there, and she can help you out on what will be happening. There'll be a little bit of coffee and cake, obviously, but then there'll be some discussion concerning things that ladies are interested in talking about. I have no idea what that'll be. So, could be anything, right? So this Sunday evening at 7 p.m., we're having a men's vision service. I'll be preaching to the men at 7 o'clock. Also, Peter Sandin will have some stuff for us that night, and it's going to be a great night. We have a full worship band here tonight, that night, and just expect a good move of God, amen? And so if you're a man here, would you raise your hand? If you're over the age of 16 or so, I would like to see you all there. We're not asking too much if you just show up to the normal Sunday night service that we typically would have had in 2019, and we'll have an awesome service together that night. Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah, by the way, at the end of that service, we're going to all meet up at Portillo's. So there's that for everyone to participate in. Also, we want to encourage everyone, February 25th, which is next Thursday night, we have our annual business meeting that begins at 7 p.m., typically, these goes pretty quick, so you don't want to be late to that. We'll go over all of the 2020 financials and any other church business that's related to 2020. Amen. Let's all stand. Go to Lord in prayer tonight. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been snowing here, which is actually not even a big deal at all, right? We all still go to work, and we all still go to the grocery store. But if you live in a state like Texas or Louisiana, when you have 8 to 10 inches of snow, it's akin to basically having a hurricane. I lived in Arkansas, and when it snowed, it was everything shut down. And sometimes even the electricity would go down because all of those trees aren't used to being snowed on, and they all just collapse and fall on the power lines. And it's just a different world down there. So there's many of our churches that are opening up their church to become warming shelters for people who are freezing. They just don't know how to stay warm down there. So it's just a different world. So we want to remember all of the southern states that are going through this snowpocalypse thing going on down there. And we also want to remember a person named Diane who needs a miracle tonight. She's fighting COVID, and they're saying that she may not make it. So we've all have had some connections with people who have dealt with COVID at different various levels. So tonight we just want to pray for Diane. Remember her in prayer tonight. If you have an unspoken need, would you just lift your hands to the Lord tonight in faith, believing that God's going to touch and heal and deliver and bring something to pass, a miracle maybe tonight in your life and in the lives of those who we're praying for. And in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord God, that you will touch every situation that's been represented here tonight. That we ask you, Lord God, that the names we're lifting up, Diane, and also the states, oh God, these churches that are affected by the snow in the south, Lord. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would in some way, somehow, God, make a connection, Lord Jesus, to these churches that are trying to reach out and help them, God. Send down angels, oh God, to deliver them, Lord Jesus, from this devastation, oh God, the destruction, oh God, that's coming upon their states, God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'll touch every unspoken need that's been lifted up to you tonight, Lord God, that you would deliver, God. You would save, Lord, those that are unsaved, Lord God. You'd bring back the backsliders, Lord. You would deliver those in need, and you would deliver healing, God, and just miracles in the ways that only that you can do, Lord. We ask you, Lord Jesus, and all these things tonight, Lord, in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dance in your presence, King of
so hard to see it. It took me so long to believe it, that you choose someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never earn it. You give what we don't deserve it. Take the broken things and raise them to glory. 'Cause you are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. Heavenly place undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. Now I can finally see it. You're teaching me how to receive it. So let all the striving see. Victory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. When I lift my voice and every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place undefeated. By the power of your name, I am seated in the heavenly place undefeated with the one who has conquered it all.
God, thank you, Jesus. Don't stop now. I feel like we're just on the edge of something, but we haven't quite
quite pushed past it. So if you're not standing, I invite you to stand this evening and just pray with me before we go into the Word. And just push a little further. Just press a little more. Because He's here. He's here in such a sweet way. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, sweet, sweet Jesus. God, You are here. You are our champion. You are our King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the first, You are the last, and You are everything in between. And God, we are here now. We are in awe of Your presence, and You're just waiting to pour it out, God. I pray that You would help every single one of us here tonight to open our hearts and our minds to receive the Word that You have for us, God. Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Pour out Your anointing, Jesus. We must have it, Father, for without You, Jesus, we are nothing. We are nothing without You. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. For the past 6 weeks or so, Pastor's been talking to us about a full life refocus, focusing on the spiritual, focusing on the mental, and focusing on the physical. And last week, he challenged us with a sermon last weekend, Resetting Your Dreams. Resetting Your Dreams. I think for some of us, we have to remember what God's called us to. Sometimes it's really easy when people get up here and they speak to us from behind the pulpit and they talk about where God's calling the church. But where's He calling you? Where's He calling me as individuals? What is He calling us to? And Pastor challenged us to really think about it and to consider, okay, what price am I going to have to pay in order to step into that dream that God's given me? And maybe even greater than the price, what am I going to have to say no to so that I can say yes to Him? I've really been challenged in thinking about dreams. Years ago, he gave me a book about not letting the devil steal your dreams. At that time, I was in a crossroads of my life, and he gave it to me, and he said, hang on to your dream. And I'm still hanging on to those dreams. Because I've seen dreams come, and I've seen people that I know, passionate people, who begin to pursue God-given dreams, dreams that they know that the Lord spoke to them. And then I've been really disappointed and crushed because some people give up on those dreams. And they just fade away. And I thought about it a lot because we hear people speak about dreams and God called me to this, or God said that, or He's going to do this, or we hear a prophecy spoken over us. And sometimes we take a step backwards, when we really should be walking forwards into that dream. And sometimes those dreams, they fizzle out. But I don't think it's because God withdraws them. I think it's because we neglect them, because we abandon them, because we give up on them. And dreams die when we don't value them. They die when we don't prioritize them. They disappear. They fizzle out. Young people, I'm sure that each and every one of you has a dream. Isaiah's got a dream. The Lego kits are coming. We all have dreams. His dream is to see those Lego kits. I think it's coming true tonight, I heard.
It's here.
It's here. See, you're claiming it. Okay. We all have to have some sort of a dream, something that keeps us going. But really, let's talk tonight about God-given dreams. God-given dreams. Yes, Legos are of God, Pastor Phil. We know. But I remember being a young person, and I had a lot of dreams. Some of them I knew were just dreams. They weren't going to come true. But there were some things that God gave me that I have yet to see. Some of those dreams, I know I'm standing on the brink. And He's just waiting to see, what are you going to do? Because He'll give us the dream, and sometimes, like I said, we step backwards and we don't step into it because God gave it to me, God's going to do it, and we abandon it. I think I was thinking the other day about this, and we have dreams, and we have to have what's called an action plan. How's that dream going to come true? How's it going to happen? And maybe something really short and simple to look at is New Year's resolutions. How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Me neither. I love making New Year's resolutions. I love to sit down in December and go through and look at the past year, check off the books that I got done on my reading list, look at all the things I accomplished. You know, I love checking the boxes. I am a geek, I know. But there's just something about it that I enjoy, that time of pause and reflection and looking forward and saying, okay, I didn't get this done, but you know what? I have a plan. This year, it's going to happen. And I like to work the plan. Plan A, plan B, plan C. Well, COVID came last December, and it hit our house hard. And it wasn't a December that I've ever remembered. It just stopped everything. And Christmas came almost in a whisper, like it barely showed up. And as soon as it showed up, everything was slammed shut because someone decided to steal my vehicle. And I was just like, okay, I can't even barely walk all the way across the hall without losing my breath. And now I got to deal with all this stuff. And there was so much stuff that just crawled into my head and took up a lot of headspace. Anyone been there? It's really hard. And I got to thinking about that and these things that we do. And sometimes if we don't put habits in our life, when these things come at us, we get really disoriented. And then we try and just go with the flow, and things just don't make sense. It's just really hard. I got to thinking about how we can come to church service after service, and we can hear the word preached to us. We can hear the words of God given to us. We can hear him speak to us as we respond in prayer in his presence here. He begins to drop things into our spirit. And we say, okay, yes, yes, God, I hear you. Yes, God, yes, I want that too. And yet somehow we walk out the doors and we go back to our lives and we leave the dream here. It stays here. It doesn't go with us. And I just wonder why. Why does that happen? What happens because in order for a behavior or something to change in our life, it has to get in our heart first. It's really easy to come to church and to hear the speaker and to hear the teacher and to hear the preacher and to hear them give you the words and give you the words and give you the words. But if you never take that and apply it in your heart, it'll never do a thing for you. The Lord began to talk to me about this sermon, and he gave me habits of the heart. And I was like, okay, this is different. Usually you don't give me a title. Habits of the heart. And so I began just to think about that and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean? I mean, it is the week of Valentine's, so it's a heart theme. And I was like, no, don't think that's it. Let's keep thinking about it. And I was pondering King David. King David was a man after God's heart, God's own heart. By your response, many of us have heard that probably many, many times. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back to this and I'm going to look at the word and say, okay, why was David a man after God's own heart? I've heard people talk about it. I've heard sermons preached about it. And a lot of times they offer that perhaps it was his repentant spirit after the adultery that he committed, after the murder that he committed. Maybe the way that he went back to God, that's what he found favor in God because he did that. But did you know that God called him that before he was king? In fact, God called him that to Saul. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel, the prophet, was sent before Saul to scold him because he didn't obey the commands of the Lord. And basically, Samuel got in his face and said, "You're a fool. You disobeyed God. And because you disobeyed God, your kingdom's going to be required of you." The very first king of Israel. And what did God say? In verse 14, he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." God already had David picked out. Why? What was in David that attracted the heart of God? I've heard people say that maybe, perhaps, it's because of the way that he handled and processed all of his insecurities in his family. He was kind of the outcast of his family. We've heard messages preached about that. And maybe it was because he was able to look at that and he was able to say, you know what? I'm going to keep a right spirit. I'm going to keep a right attitude. I'm not going to let bitterness take over in my life. Maybe that drew God's attention. Or maybe it was the way that he worshiped passionately while he worked in the pasture. He wasn't doing anything grand or glorious, but he did it all for God's glory. Maybe that caught God's attention. Neither time that it's mentioned in the Bible, here in Samuel or in the book of Acts, does it mention to us specifically why David was called a man after God's own heart. But there's a lot of data in here that you can process and that you can read through to discover what it was about David's life. As I thought about it, I began to think about David. And when you read the Psalms, he talks a lot about the law of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. He goes on and on and on. And I got to thinking about it. And I was like, you know what? Today, we have the Bible, right? We have all 66 books wrapped up in a nice little package for us. And I got to thinking about it, and I was like, you know what? David didn't have this. What did David have? And I got to thinking about it, and I was like, what did David have? Because he talks about this all the time. And my thinking and my searching and studying, the Lord brought me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 14, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end, that he would multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I've read this scripture many, many times, and I never quite grabbed out of here what's being said. Now, mind you, this is in the book of Deuteronomy, which is in the first couple books of the Bible. And in here, this is 400 years before Israel ever had a king. God set up the guidelines that said, when you have a king, here's the guidelines. And when we study this passage and we look at this, we can see that the Lord laid it out very clear. He said he has to be one of you, meaning he has to be an Israelite. He can't be a stranger. He can't be from another nation. And he begins to talk about what he can and can't do, some guardrails, if you will. He talks here and he says, the king can have some military power, but not too much. He can have a wife and certain life comforts, but not too much. He can have some personal wealth, but not too much gold and silver. Why? Why did he do that? Verse 17 says that his heart turned not away. All things in balance. These balances were designed to protect his heart, the heart of the king. Because the heart of the king had to lead the people. And if the heart of the king was all wrapped up in military power, if it was all wrapped up in all the wives, well, we saw what happened to Solomon, right? It'll turn their heart from their source. It'll turn their heart from him. It's interesting that when you look at this word for heart in the Hebrew, levav, when they were talking about this, they weren't talking about the beating heart in our chest. They weren't talking about the pretty heart that we see on the screen. For them, in the study of what they did, they were talking about basically the place where we think. The place where we make sense of the world. The place that all of our emotions transpire. All of these things take place. It wasn't necessarily, they didn't have enough study like we do today that all that thought process takes place in our brain. So when they spoke about it in the Hebrew, they were talking about that place. And it's interesting when we look at these scriptures, there are some of you out there who will look at them and say, well, that says, it says balance. It says you can have it, but not too much. It says you can't multiply it. Well, it says I can't multiply, but maybe I can add some things in there. And a lot of people look at the scriptures and they begin to self-justify. And they say, well, how much is multiply? Because I can handle this. I haven't really gone too far. And we begin to justify. We read the word of God, we hear his commandments, and we begin to justify everything for ourselves. And we begin to allow self-deception to creep into our hearts. And when self-deception starts to creep into our heart, it begins to harden our heart. And we need to have a soft heart for God. And God's saying, here's how it can happen. Balance. Balance in your life. Pastor's been talking to us about finding balance, about finding focus, about the three-legged stool, and we can't have balance if we don't have all parts of this all together. He's been talking to us about it, and yet some of us go, eh. That is fantastic for Pastor Phil. It's amazing for Brittany. And oh my word, it's a good thing Jim is listening to this sermon. And we start pointing, and we start deflecting the word onto other people rather than reflecting it into our life. And here we have the word of God is being presented. This completely blew me away when I found this, when I was studying. I didn't know that the king was required to write the word of God. That's what it says here, doesn't it? And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the book of the law. I mean, this blows my mind. The king, he's probably the busiest guy in the kingdom. Today, if we were to say, go write a book, what would we do? We would pull out our laptop, or we would do that fun little dictation thing on our phone, because it goes really fast. And we would find a way to do it quickly, right? But imagine the king of Israel and what he has to do to write himself a copy. He has to get out a scroll of parchment paper. Jordan, he's got to get his ink and his fountain pen. And he's got to write and he's got to dip. And he's got to write and dip. And then someone runs in because someone's invaded the land and then he has to go do kingly things or whatever it is that he has to do, right? He has all these things that he has to attend to. But it says here that it's required of him to write himself a copy. And I got to thinking about this and I wondered, why would he have to write himself a copy? Because the Lord wanted the word of God to be a constant companion to that king as he led his people. Because he was a very busy man, but he needed to have the word of God at the forefront of his thoughts. And I got to thinking about this, and I don't know what the pattern was. My logical brain says it's a requirement for the job. You start the job, you sit down, you write yourself a copy, you move on. But let's be honest, that's a lot of writing. I attempted a couple years ago, I was like, this is awesome, I'm going to write the Bible. I think I got the book of James because it's my favorite. And I started doing the book of Proverbs and I don't think I finished. It's on a notebook somewhere. Because it's so time intensive. And I just can't imagine. I'm like, Lord, why would you require that of him? Because every single one of us needs the word of God in our life. But the greater our responsibilities, the greater our dependence needs to be upon the truth. The greater it needs to be in the forefront of our thoughts. So that when we go in to the everyday things that we have to face, yes, life's going to come, life's going to happen, but you have to prepare yourself with the truth. And I just imagine David doing this, because every day, Any of the kings, I imagine them doing this. Every day, they had to deal with things, but they also knew it was required of them to write themselves a copy so that it would get in their heart, so that they would know. They would know the word for themselves. I've heard it said that this book shall keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. This book can help keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Staying in the Word of God was intended to protect our hearts. Not to give us a list of do's, not to give us a list of don'ts. That's legalistic thinking. That's not what God designed. And my challenge tonight for you, it's like the 48th day of 2021. Nobody here raised their hand and said they made any resolutions. And I would propose to you that you make a resolution to consume more of this in 2021 than anything else in your life. Maybe you're already reading it, but I would challenge you to stretch yourself to read a little bit more. I was shocked. My husband was talking to me the other day, probably about 2 weeks ago, and he said, I already finished my 90-day Bible reading plan. And I was like, what? And he goes, yeah, I'm already done. I'm starting over on another book. And I was like, what? Like, it shocked me. But then I began to realize, you know what? A lot of times we're looking for people to tell us, read your Bible and pray every day. You need to read your Bible and you need to pray every day. And we think, okay, I got to read so I can check this off. But what if we read until we were satisfied? What if we read until it ministered to our heart? What if we read until it was stamped on every thought that we had so that everything that we did was marked in the Word of God? And I would challenge you that if you are not consuming this any more than Wednesday night and Sunday morning, I would challenge you to take this out. Take it out. Get into the Word. Write yourself a copy on your heart so that you may know what is truth. I think about David over and over again, and the words of David echoing through Psalms. And he went through some pretty terrible things. He went through some battles. He was a really broken man, but he loved God. And he had established himself on the Word long before he decided anything else. He knew the Word of God. He knew the direction in which his life was planted. Did it mean he was perfect? No. We've all read the stories. We know he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect father. He wasn't a great husband. He wasn't a great leader. He murdered his own guy. But yet, he knew. In my brokenness, I can go back to God. And too many times we come to the Word with a defense that says, you know what? I can justify what I'm doing because the Bible says this, but it doesn't say that. And I think I'm okay here. And we begin to self-justify and we deceive ourselves. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can know it but God. And His Word is meant to reveal to us what's in us. But too many times we want to come to it and we want to say, well, I think I can get to heaven if I do this, but I definitely can't if I don't do that. And we start to just put everything here and put everything there instead of applying it here where it belongs. Heaven help us. Heaven help us. It's no wonder we can't figure out our pronouns in 2021. It's a mess. God made it really simple. In the beginning, God made a man and a woman. It's really easy. But look at what happens when you step away from the truth. Look at the confusion that comes when you get outside of the Word, when you get outside of what God intended for us. What happens? What happens? How does it happen? This took me to Psalms chapter 119. I won't read all of it. There's like 176 verses, so if you want to read it, go for it. But tonight, I'm just going to read a couple of these verses out of here. And starting in verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, But thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Over and over in this chapter, we can read the cry of the heart. The cry of the heart. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding, and I'll keep it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. This is talking about bending our heart. The word incline really just kind of captured my attention, and we were chewing through it as a family over dinner last week, and we were talking about it, and I was like, you know what? It says incline. Incline my heart. So I started doing some studyings on incline, and I came across like the whole math explanation. What subject is that, Stephanie? Math. I know, but what is it? It's, trig. Geometry. I'm getting lots of different ones. But anyways, that's not really what matters. But I kept looking at all the diagrams to see what the incline is. Is it the linear plane? I'm getting a yeah, no, I don't know. Anyways, basically what it means to incline, and I got to thinking about that. And here it says to incline my thoughts. Essentially what it means is I want to get up there. A lot of times it's the easiest way. I want to get up there. I want to get up there where I don't have to exert a ton of energy, but I know I got to get up there. I could build stairs. I could climb. I could do different things, or I could build an incline, which is basically a ramp. So instead of going down the stairs, I would go on a ramp. And I was like, no, I'm pretty sure that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is bending our heart. We already established that the heart is deceitful. We already established that the heart is desperately wicked. And so we have to learn to bend our heart from what it naturally runs to. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how great you think you are. Your heart is wicked. I've never thought of my heart as being wicked. But on its own, without Jesus, my heart is desperately wicked. And I have to learn, as David is talking about here, that I have to bend my heart. That means it takes some effort on my part. It takes me getting in the word. It takes me saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I know sometimes I've got nothing but stinking thinking going on. I need help. I have to make an effort to bend my heart towards Jesus. I have to make an effort. He goes on here and he talks about hating vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. There are some things you have to hate in order to love the word. Things, not people. Things. We have to find our hiding place in him. We have to find our hope in the word. That's where we have to look. It's where we have to go. Verse 115 really jumped out to me when I was studying. And he says, depart from me, you evildoers. Depart from me, you double-minded. Depart from me, you people who can't make up your mind about Jesus. Depart from me. Because you know what? I've already determined I'm going to follow the word. I'm going to follow the law. And I can't do that if you're with me. Because remember this, that the right people will stir up the gift within you. The right people in your life will help you go after those God-given dreams. But if you get the wrong people in your life, they will destroy that dream. They will destroy that gift that God has given you. They will not help you. And sometimes you have to turn away. You have to say no. You have to close the door. You have to end it, or you'll never go forward, as Pastor talked to us about going. It'll never, ever happen. And I was thinking about David, and I was thinking about Daniel at the exact same time. And remember Daniel, he was so faithful. He was so faithful to God. He prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day. How many times a day did David praise? Anybody?
Seven.
Seven times a day David praised. So if Daniel prayed 3 times and David praised, it talks about the habits of the heart of God. You can't praise what you don't know. If you don't know Jesus, you can't praise him. And praise is more than coming in here. I love coming into worship service. I love the way that the music team gets everything going. I love the way that the congregation comes together in one mind and one accord, and we begin to praise and we begin to worship God. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about in your life outside of here, what are you doing out there? There will always be a disconnect if we never get it in our hearts, if we don't change some of our heart habits, if we don't change some of the ways that we think. It'll never happen. Our hearts will remain hard. Casual Christianity merely conforms to a standard. Casual Christianity says, I know what the church expects of me. I know how to do X, Y, and Z. As long as I do it, they'll let me be. But Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We cannot be conformed to this world, or we will never be transformed. Ever. We will never, ever reach our God-given dreams if it doesn't get personal. If all we're ever getting is someone else's word, if all we're getting is an observed word from someone else, we're going to end up like Adam. What happened to him in the garden? He received the word of God, and he told Eve, and Eve didn't get it directly, and she was deceived because she misunderstood, because she missed a word. You have to know what's in the word. It has to come straight from the source. You and I, we aren't perfect. We'll never be perfect. We're always going to be broken. Always. And if you're frustrated because your life isn't perfect, you need to stop right now. You need to quit that thinking. Your life won't be perfect. Living for Jesus doesn't guarantee you a perfect life. Living for Jesus doesn't mean people won't steal your car. Living for Jesus doesn't mean COVID won't hit your home. Living for Jesus doesn't mean that you're blessed. Living for Jesus doesn't mean you'll never be stressed. What it means is that he's going with you through everything that you have to face. I've had to turn around and I've had to think. I've had to think a lot about last year because God showed me. He said, Jessica, look at this. And I was like, I don't want to look at this. Look at this. And then one situation after another, he said, look at this. And I began to look at it and I realized, Lord, forgive me of my transactional thinking in my relationship with you. Because I thought, Lord, if I give you this, you're going to give me that. And if I give you this, you're going to give me that. And I began to think that, Lord, I'm doing all the right things. I'm saying all the right things. I'm putting everything I can into what I know to do. But that's not what this is about. If all we're after is the blessings of God, then we might as well stop. You'll never be happy. You will forever be frustrated because as long as we live in a broken world, we're going to experience the pain of a broken world. We're not exempt from life. But he will transform our thinking. He will take that secular mindset and he will transform it with things of the spirit. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what everyone thinks. What does the Word of God say? This is the only thing that truly matters. We will be measured according to the Word of God, not by the standards that we uphold. And where all of this intersects, and where we can look at our heart and we can say, okay, where is my heart, Lord? Where is my heart? I can look on the outside and I can make an assessment, just as you're making an assessment of me as I'm up here speaking tonight. I can make an assessment of where I think that you might be. Lindsay looks okay. You just start looking and like, I don't really know about that look on Kenley's face. And you just start to look. And we size each other up. And we qualify each other by what we see. But that is not how God looks at us. That is not what he sees. He's after our heart. Over and over, we can read it in the scriptures where he says, they who seek me will find me when they search for me with their whole heart, with everything that they have. When they come after me, I'm going to take that heart of stone and I'm going to make it soft and I'm going to make it pliable so that the seeds of my word, the seeds of my spirit can get into their life and I can transform them into something that they never knew was possible. And this is where it all intersects in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I like the way that the CSV version breaks that down. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. He gave us 17 things. Ouch. It's not an exhaustive list, so he says, and other things similar. It's not really hard to look at the life of somebody and understand where the Spirit is, how active it is in their life. It's not hard. It's right here. And then it says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jealousy, strife, outbursts, anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. If we participate in these things, we're not going to participate in the kingdom of God. But Christ renews us. And as he renews us, we sin less and less. We see less and less of those things that are there. So if we're seeing strife and jealousy and envy, if we're seeing sexual immorality and impure thinking show up in our life, use it as a mirror. And a reflection to say, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because as he does the renewing, those things will happen less and less. I can't promise you that you're never going to get upset again. I can't promise you that things won't rise up within you and you feel like you can't control it. You can't control it, but he can. It's his Spirit at work in me. That's what makes it possible. And how do we know? We know because verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is a whole cluster. We get it all. More of the Spirit, we get this. We get love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. What does it mean? It means keeping step with the Spirit, being carried along with the Spirit. I'm struggling. My flesh is having a hard time, but I know I can't depend on me because my heart is deceitful. It will deceive me. I can easily deceive other people, but it'll deceive even me, and I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be carried along in the Spirit because my flesh is weak. My flesh can't do it. Don't expect perfection. It's never going to happen. When you mess up, be like David and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Stop trying to come to God with a defense of, well, it's totally his fault because he made me and I feel and I'm not going to look at that. I'm not even going to talk about this because I'm okay. No, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. Look at it and say, Lord, show me, because my heart is hardened. Help me. And instead of coming to him with a defense, come to him with a cry for help that says, Lord, I see it. I see it. This is not of you. Help me to be more like you. If you'll stand with me this evening, I don't know who you are, but God has you on his heart. And he is after your heart. He's after your heart. He's got big plans. He has divine plans. He has plans to spend eternity with you. But you have to make some decisions that will say, yes, Lord. You have to make some decisions that say, you know what? I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to expect perfection. I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to say, Lord, in my brokenness, you can make me whole. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is we repent and we ask him to forgive us. And we're baptized, and he forgives us, and he washes away all of those sins. And then he fills us with the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is not a ticket to heaven. It's to equip you for the now. It's to help you with the now. It's to create in you a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within you. And yet so many times, we don't pray in the Spirit. Except for that one service where, yeah, we almost had a blowout. Man, that was so good. Someone told me the story about a little boy who received the Holy Ghost. He said, you mean I can have as much of this anytime I want? The way he said it was so precious, but I can't remember. But anytime I want this, I can have this? Yeah. And yet, we're so busy dissecting our life. God, I'll give you Wednesday night, and I'll give you Sunday. As much as you want, anytime you want. If you want to hear the voice of God, I heard it said, then read his word out loud. This is his word. And yet, how few of us dig in to find out what he's really saying. We abandon it. We leave it for the preacher to tell us, whoever's going to get up front and deliver it to us. We're really good at observing the word of God, but we're not applying it. And I would challenge you tonight to spend some time talking to him. As a matter of fact, I would invite you to do it right in your pew. Because sometimes we get in a habit of making a show of what we're doing. And as long as they see me come down front and I lift my hands and I pray a little bit, then they're going to think I'm okay. Who cares what I think? What does God think? He sees your heart already. He knows where you are. And you're not fooling anyone, not even yourself, if you're trying to avoid letting him to see inside. Letting him to see what's really in my heart. He already knows every habit that we have. He already knows what's holding us back. And he longs to take it, but he can't take it unless we give it. We have to give it. We have to let it go. And so as you sing, Brother Derek, I invite each of you to spend some time to say, Lord, what is it within me? Search my heart, God. Search me and know me. Search me and show me. That's the whole purpose of the word, is to set us right, to set us on the right path, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the opinions of others, because ultimately, this is what matters most. This is our total source. It's everything that we need. Will you go to him? Will you let him show you? Will you let him reveal those dreams that you had once upon a time when things were fresh? Before life got so busy. Before everything took over. Or before everything went crazy. What has God given you that you've forgotten? Let him show you. Let him reflect into your heart.
Thank you. beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open on my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, show me your heart.
Up in my mask. Praise the Lord, church. I just want to thank Sister Jessica for doing such a superb job tonight. Thank you so very much. And continue this week to pray for those south of us. I have an uncle that lives in East Texas, and he said it. Of course, he's lived there his whole life. Talk with him today, and he said it's as bad as they have ever, ever had it. They have about 9 inches of snow on the ground, and they were supposed to get another 5 inches of snow today. And the temperatures on Monday morning were negative 13 below wind chills. And below, it was, I think he said it was 3 below regular temperatures. Just to show you how, and I don't want to elaborate too much on this, but I know a lot of our churches are really, really struggling right now. Just imagine how it would be having our weather right here that we're having, because they're having the same type of weather down south within just a few degrees of temperature. But your water pipes are all within the first foot or so of the soil outside, and your water meter's just out in your front yard. Everything is frozen, and that means everything. And then as things thaw out, then you have pipes bursting, and we have churches that are literally flooded. The interiors are flooded because everything is frozen. And they just need our prayers. They need our prayers. You know the scripture when it says it rains on the just and the unjust. It snows on the just and the unjust. It freezes on the just and the unjust. And so just remember our brothers and sisters down south, that they can, that our churches that are able to operate can be a warming house for their communities. And once again, thank you so very much. Sister Jessica did a tremendous job. Thank you, Brother Derek, our music team tonight. We will be moving on in our series on Sunday morning about resetting our dreams. Resetting our dreams. And a couple little shout-outs here to Brother Peter Sandin, who was recently in the Business Magazine. Had a nice article in there. And congratulations on that. And then Ryan Rivas, who went to state wrestling. Congratulations, Ryan. So, hey, you got there. It's more than the rest of us can say. So, God bless you. Thank you so very much. Oh, and then we have a couple that got a new house, from what I've heard. Kyle and Alicia got a new home. So, congratulations on that. Yeah, we all know Jay's getting married. We've already congratulated him on that. So, well. Oh, love you folks. God bless you. We will see you here on Sunday. And, Don't forget the ladies on Saturday and men on next Sunday evening. God bless.